If you're wondering why I pull my coat off, I try to accommodate everyone. There are always people that are looking for something, and I wanted to give you something to say tomorrow. Can you believe our preacher took his coat off before he got up to preach? But anyway, it's a little warm in here tonight. Are y'all warm? We had some guests, obviously a number of them, in our audience this morning, and after church, actually one of them had gone into the ladies' restroom, and the lady came out and she said, "I notice that you have showers in your restroom." I said, "Yeah, that's in case a sermon gets hot and heavy." But anyway, we appreciate all of you and appreciate you being here tonight. You know, I keep hearing people say about all that is going on in Washington these days, they had better get it right. And, you know, we hear that every day, don't we, on the news? How many of y'all are tired of hearing about health care? Look at that. Just look at that, Dwayne. Can you believe that? Anybody not tired of hearing about it? I'm ready for a showdown, folks. I don't know about y'all, but anyway, whatever. But people keep saying, we need to get it right. Get it right. Well, you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, we better make sure that we get it right. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick the reading up here in verse 17 and read down through verse 20. Just a short reading tonight, but it's going to be the basis for our time here together. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in to the kingdom of heaven." I want you to notice that Jesus said, "I came not to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it." Now, you know, a lot of people just do not understand that God didn't just someday wake up and say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to change the law. We're going to amend it, and we're going to give you something different." He didn't do that. And Jesus did not come into this world with the intent of destroying the law, but he came with the intent of fulfilling it. And he was the only man who ever lived this side of eternity that ever kept the Old Testament law to perfection. Now, the reason I know that is the fact that the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says that in all points he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus knew no sin. And so therefore, Jesus lived and died under the Old Testament law. And he did. But when he came into the world, he came to fulfill that law. And he ushered in a new law after that old law had been fulfilled. I want you to think with me tonight on this subject. You'd better get it right. I would tell you, first of all, that we are to beware of people who deny God's truth. There are two things in Scripture that will never, ever change. You can be assured of this. There are two things. One of them is Jesus. The Lord God will never, ever change. For Hebrews 13, verse 8 says that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. That is, in the future. Whatever he was 2,000 years ago, whatever he is now, and whatever he will be in the future is the same. He does not change. God says of himself, "I change not," in the book of Malachi. But there's a second thing that does not change, and that is the law of God. Now, God has given us his law because the old law had been fulfilled. And so because it was fulfilled, Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. It is no longer efficacious for you or for me. We don't live under Old Testament law. Now, a lot of people get all confused and all bent out of shape sometimes when you tell them that we no longer live under the Ten Commandments. I mean, they feel that they're somewhat incensed by the fact that we don't believe that we live under the Old Testament law. And a lot of people go back so far as to even say, I go to church out there, but you folks don't believe in the Old Testament. It's not that we don't believe in the Old Testament. It's the fact that we are not under the direction of the Old Testament any longer. But you and I are under the direction of the New Testament. Notice what Christ says. He says, nothing shall happen. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, I know that it was fulfilled. By the way, an iota, or this thing of the jot and tittle, I don't know how much you know about that, but the iota is the smallest marking in the Greek alphabet. You won't find a grammatical marking any smaller than the iota. You've heard people use that sometimes in language. They say, well, that was just an iota to say that it was real small. And so anyway, the tittle had a little horn on it, kind of looked like our apostrophe or maybe a comma, so to say, in that shape. And so Jesus says, listen to it, he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, he says, shall in no wise pass from the law. Now what he's trying to do is emphasize the fact that the word of God does not change. And it will not. Truth is absolute. And in John 8 and 32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. When we talk about getting things right in America, and when we talk about getting things right biblically, there is a basis for what is right, and that is the Word of God. It's not the Constitution. It's not your feelings. It is not what some other preacher says about it or what they believe about it. It certainly is not what your mother and your daddy taught you. And a lot of people base their religion upon what they were taught when they were growing up. And if they were taught that, then it must be right. But that is not the case at all. I mean, Paul would make a good example of that, would he not? Saul of Tarsus. He had been taught, he'd been schooled in the Jewish economy. His mother and father obviously were good Jewish folks. And yet Paul, who being even of the tribe of Benjamin, was a good Jew. But he realized that what he was doing was wrong. His parents had been misguided. Paul is persecuting the church. And now he converts to Christendom, or he converts to Christianity. And he changes, even though maybe it went against what his mother and father taught, and maybe what he once believed. Do you know that religion in America is constantly changing? I don't know if you've noticed it or not, and I was when I went to the gospel meeting the other day down near Beaumont, I noticed so many different religious bodies that were emerging. And what I mean by that is that you could drive through a town and you just find an amalgamation of different buildings, and they had different names of their particular religious faith up there, as they call it. The church of power, the church of the people, and on we could go. Just wild and far out names. Well, believe it or not, religion in America is changing. Even one's belief in what Christ said here in the book of Matthew chapter 5 is changing. It is. There was a survey made by George Barna, and he really is a religious surveyor. And he would be someone comparable in perhaps today's world, maybe like the Harris Poll or perhaps different ones. Well, anyway, back in 1962, now you just look at the digression here. In 1962, did you know that 84% of the American people believed in absolute truth? That is, they believe, they read the Bible, they opened it up, they read it for themselves, and 84% of the American people believed it without question. Did you know that in 2002, that is just 40 years later, only 34% believed in absolute truth? Now think about that. That is a over 50% differentiation. In 1962, 92% of the American populace believed the Bible to be true. Now, I'm not talking about absolute truth, but they believed the Bible to be true, 92%. But in 2002, only 32% of the American people believed the Bible was true and correct. That's amazing, isn't it? And you know what? You have to stop and think. Where are we going from here? Beware of people who deny God's truth. But then there's another thing. We need to beware of people who disobey God's truth. Do you know two things will face you and me in that hour of judgment? That is the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. And these are the questions, no doubt, that will confront you and confront me. Number one, did we obey God? That's the bottom line of all of it, folks. You know, just like what the folks up in Washington are doing, they're trying to figure out whether certain bills and if the certain laws that they're proposing are constitutional. And if they determine that a law is unconstitutional, then it cannot be a law. It goes against the Constitution. Now, some of the liberals up in Washington got upset with the Supreme Court not long ago about a decision that they made. But the Supreme Court made that decision in the best interest of the American people and in the interest of constitutionality. And I can tell you one thing, anytime we preach the gospel, it is in the interest of what the Bible says, not what the people want. Not what I feel about it, not what I think about it, but I want to get it right. And I know the only way I'm going to get it right is from the right book. And that's the Word of God. Did we obey God? That's the final line. You know what the Bible says in John 12? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Bible is the basis for your judgment and for mine. But then there's another thing, believe it or not, and I know this is true. You cannot read the Gospels without really believing this second thing. Did we obey God? But secondly, did we influence other people to obey? Now, if you don't believe that to be true, what do you think Christ meant when he talked about the fact that we're the light of the world? And that we're a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid, and that we are to let our light shine? What do you think he meant when he talked about the fact that we are the salt of the earth? But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast down for men to walk on. Did we obey God? And did we influence other people to obey? You know, sometimes I'm afraid by the lives that we live, we influence other people to not obey the gospel by the way that we live. Because what happens is they see our life, and that our life is not a testimony of what Christ said. Too few people really obey the commands of Jesus. Notice what he said. And whosoever, therefore, verse 19, shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We have a lot of folks in the world that are distorting the truth. But it's not just common to our age. It was common to the days of Christ. And he talked about false Christ that had gone out of the world, and they were perverting the truth of God. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know why their heart was darkened? You know why they didn't get it right? Here's why, is because that when they knew God, they did not glorify God. They didn't honor God. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know where all that stems from? How many times you ever heard folks say, well, you know what, I'd believe in God if I could just see God. Or I'd believe in God if he just manifest himself to me in some way. They want to see God. They're not interested in the intangible. They are interested in the tangible. They want to handle that God that they claim they worship. They're not interested in worshiping an invisible God that we cannot see. That happened back from the very dawn of creation. It happened at the foot of Mount Sinai, by the way, when Moses had gone up to receive the law of God. And when he came back down, Aaron and the people had taken the gold from among the people, and they had made molten of it and made a golden calf. And these people were worshiping the golden calf instead of worshiping the God of heaven. And think about how short a time that was. Just a short time. Moses is up there receiving the law of God, and they're down there committing all manner of evil and corruption before God, and they're worshiping a golden image. I mentioned to you this morning, sometimes people worship the cross instead of the crucified. That's why people worship monuments. There are certain religious groups that have all kinds of statues. And they go before their statues, and they bow down, and they give glory unto the statues, to a dead God, not to a living one. He says they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know why that happened? Let me tell you something. You know why people commit certain sins and they don't see anything wrong with it? I'll tell you why they do that. It's because if they can get God out of the picture, there are no restraints. There are none. When it says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into one made like unto man. If you can deny God and say that God doesn't exist, then there are no restraints to what you do. We've got advocates of sex-same marriages today. People who say it's all right. You know why they think it's all right? It wasn't all right 20 years ago for them, and they knew it was not right. We've got advocacy groups up in Washington, D.C. now lobbying. Now we make it a national law for a marriage between a woman and a woman or a man and a man. Certainly not God's arrangement, folks. We'd better get it right. But what those folks did is they, like I showed you a minute ago, about those who do not believe in absolute truth anymore and do not believe in the Word of God, only 32% of the American people believe that the Bible is true and accurate. Here again, if you can denounce the Word of God and you can get rid of that, then there is no restraint. Why, you do what you want to. Beware of people who disobey the law of God. A lot of people say, but, you know, you quote the scripture and they say, well, I know that's what it says, but. You ever heard anybody say that? People are butting the Bible all over the place. But thirdly, beware of people who distort the truth. Now, there's a real danger in denying it. And there's certainly a real danger in disobeying it. But there is, folks, let me tell you something. There is a serious, serious danger in distorting the truth. If you go back to what Christ said, he said, for anyone who, listen to this now, anyone who disobeys that law and would teach others to do the same. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Jews had a saying. Just like we have sayings, you know, and proverbs, so to say, in today's world. Their thought was that if two people ever get into heaven, why, it'd be a scribe and a Pharisee of all people. It would be a scribe and Pharisee. That's why Christ always addressed them. If you go back to Matthew chapter 23, you will find about 8 different scathing denunciations that Christ brought against the scribes and the Pharisees. He would say, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees," and he went further and even called them hypocrites. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites," he said, "because you teach one thing and you do another." And he says, "You teach others. You withhold the kingdom from other people." Well, the scribes and the Pharisees relegated righteousness to their religion. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "But they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they sought to establish their own righteousness." And you know, people do that out in the religious world, don't they? Sometimes we do that in the church. We get the feeling, and I hear people say, well, you know, when they talk about faithfulness, they talk about people that come to church. And they say, well, if somebody comes to church all the time, they're faithful. Is that what constitutes faithfulness or not? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be faithful in attendance, but I think Jesus in the book of Revelation 2 and verse 10 said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Faithfulness involves much, much more than walking through the doors of a church building. It does. The righteous man is required of God to honor him and to love him and to be true to him, to be committed to him in all things, not just church attendance. Because a lot of people will come to church on Sunday and then they go back out into the real world where they are. It's, folks, there's a tremendous difference between being a saint on Sunday and being a Christian on Monday. Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth," listen to this, "in unrighteousness." Beware of people who distort the truth. You know what really concerns me today and really, I guess, causes me greater consternation than anything else? Oh, sure, it's the people that deny the truth. It's beyond me how somebody could read the Bible and deny it and say, well, you know, I just don't believe that. And it bothers me also that people read it, and not only do they deny it, but they decide they're not going to obey it. And there are a lot of those out in the world. But what really bothers me and gives me greater unrest are those who read it, and then they distort it, and they start preaching and teaching a distorted religion. Now, it's one thing for them to do what they want to do with the Bible, but it's another thing for them to not only do what they're going to do, but to teach other people to follow their example. What was missing from the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? You ever thought about that when Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven"? Have you ever thought what was missing there? When Jesus said it had to exceed their righteousness over here. Their righteousness was a talk, but not a walk. Their righteousness was a form of righteousness, not genuine righteousness. You know, the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That is nothing we can do. Hey, you'll never get into heaven based upon your righteousness, but upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ and teaching his word and living it before men. The only grade that we will ever get on our report card when we stand before God in heaven is a G. And that G stands for grace. For Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast." but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We had better get it right, folks. And I guess probably more than anything else, I think we all agree with the first 2 points of this lesson. But it's the third point that hits us, isn't it? And you can distort the truth, by the way, without ever saying a word. And people often say sometimes, well, you can teach other people by example, by the way you live. You know what? You can. And you can also distort the truth by the way that you live. And the Lord God knows it. Are you living like a Christian? Are you really? Are you following the precepts and the commandments of our Lord and our Savior Jesus? Will you stand pure and justified in his sight in that hour of judgment? And that's the real question, isn't it? If you're here tonight and you realize in your heart of hearts that down deep within your spirit and in your soul, there are just some things maybe that are amiss. I don't know your life. You don't know mine. But God knows us both. And if there are things in our life that are not right with his word, then it really is imperative that we get it right. Because you may not always have that opportunity. That's why I always try to live each day in such a way as to say, God, if this is my last day, I want to be right with you, you know. I want to know that I have it right. I hope you want to know it tonight too. And if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel to be baptized, or we can go to the Lord God in prayer in your behalf, then we're honored to do that tonight while we stand and while we sing. There's a fountain.